Well, we're in week four of our series, Becoming, and we have been tackling this question of what it means, what it looks like to become Christ-like disciples, and we've been looking at kind of these, I don't want to call them phases, but there's different aspects of the things that God wants to do in our lives, the things that we need to become in order for that to take place, and we started talking about becoming better. A couple weeks ago, we talked about becoming less. Last week, we talked about becoming free, which for many of us is a huge step in our lives. And we talked about this idea of freedom, not being free to do whatever it is that we want. It's God setting us free to become who he has created us to be, which is a representation and a reflection of Jesus. And we also looked at how this freedom that Jesus brings is not a freedom necessarily from things that are out there. It's a freedom from the things that enslave us in here, the sin that keeps us chained up and won't allow us to do the things and be the people that God has created us to be. And today, we're going to look at another aspect of this, and that's what it means to become perfect. And I think in the bulletin, I put perfect in quotes. I know on mine, and I did that on purpose because we need to do some vocabulary work on this word perfect. Now, when I say that word, I'm sure there's all sorts of things that pop up into your head. Now, I don't know that there's anybody in here that would think this, but some of you hear that and you think, well, too late for that. Been there, done that. I've been perfect for quite some time now. Thank you very much. And if that's you, I have a different sermon for you. And I would love to have that conversation as well. And I would promise I will be very gracious and gentle. But I don't know that there's anybody in here who would say that. But for others, I mean, it's you know, you hear a lot about triggers. That's, for some of us, that's a triggering word. Because you might have grown up in situations where there were moments where you were less than perfect and you had plenty of people around you who made sure you knew that you were less than perfect. We think of, it brings into mind, you know, things like straight A's and, you know, you can't strike out, you can't have anything like that happen. If you grew up in a very highly legalistic kind of religious environment, there's all sorts of other baggage that comes along with that term. But we hear that word and we think, perfect, man, we know that's not me. I'm not perfect. And to make matters even more complicated, Jesus comes along and he says these words in Matthew chapter 5, which are kind of the foundation of all of this that we're looking at. And he calls us, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so we might think we're going to get off the hook with this, and then Jesus comes along and he says this, and we hear that and it feels overwhelming. It feels impossible. Because you don't have to look at God very often or for very long and know that God is perfect in every aspect of his being. So we want to look at Jesus and go, excuse me, you cannot actually be serious about this. Your Father is perfect. I can't make it through a single day without screwing something up. And so what's going on here? And so I think here's where we need to do some vocabulary work. And it's not just with this word. We're going to have to take a look at a couple of things. But it's important because we need to understand exactly what it is that Jesus is talking about when he uses this word, perfect. One of the things about Scripture that is, it's not a negative, but I was just having a conversation this morning. The Bible is not an easy book to read. I mean, we'll just say that, right? What makes it even more complicated is that how we have it, it wasn't written in English. It was written in at least three different languages, and sometimes Latin gets thrown in there. So Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and a little Latin. And the problem is, when you translate that, there's not always great words to go from the old original language to what we speak today. Perfect is a perfect example of that. The word that Jesus uses here is a specific Greek word, and it's the word teleos. Now, what's interesting about that word is not so much what it means, it's what it doesn't mean. The word teleos does not mean this static state of flawless perfection where there's no room for growth or there's no room for, although that would definitely describe God. God's not going to get any more perfect than he is right now. So it doesn't mean that. What teleos does mean is this. It means complete, mature, fully grown, having reached an intended purpose. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, why didn't Jesus just say, be mature, therefore, as your heavenly Father is mature? Well, there's all sorts of reasons for that, but one of the reasons is maturity means different things depending on where you are in your life. If you're 15 years old, mature looks like 16 and I got my driver's license. If you're 17 or you're a senior in high school, mature looks like what's going to happen here in a few weeks where you get the diploma and you're done with all of that. So it means different things depending on where we are. But that word perfect, especially how Jesus uses it, kind of encompasses and communicates more of what he's wanting to get at. It's the word that you would use to describe an adult who has reached maturity. It's or fruit that is fully ripened, or anything that has reached the goal for which it was created, which is a very different way of thinking about perfection than we typically do in our Western mindset. When we think of perfection, we think of, again, the static state of being flawless. But the Bible was not just written in other languages. It was also written in a completely different part of the world with a different worldview, an ancient Near Eastern worldview. And in that worldview, perfection isn't about being flawless. It's about becoming mature. There was something in the ancient, in that Eastern mindset, that was always pursuing something. They never, it's one of the reasons that philosophy was born in that kind of part of the world, because philosophy is always a pursuit. And so that's kind of where that idea is. Now, I want to give you an example from real life, from physical life, that might illustrate this a little bit better. And I do this at the risk of dividing the congregation. There's a picture of two bananas here. And had I been thinking and wanted to be uber inclusive, I would have included a brown and a black banana, but those people are weird. But there's two bananas here. There's a green one and a yellow one. They are both bananas. They are both authentic bananas. But one is more mature than the other one. The green one is still a banana. It has all the components, but it has not yet reached its intended goal yet. It's not fully ripe. It's not fully mature. It needs more time. Now, here's where this might divide the congregation, because some of you would eat that banana. Ugh. It gives me chills just thinking about biting into one of those. The yellow banana, on the other hand, has become what a banana is intended to be, short of the fact that nobody has split it in half and covered it in ice cream and all of that stuff. It has ripened to full maturity. It's reached its intended goal. So in a sense, in the teleos sense, you could say that banana is perfect. Not because it's flawless, but because it's complete. It's mature. Now, if you looked at it closely, and in fact, if you can see it, it's not cosmetically perfect. There's spots on the peel. The end's getting a little bit of brown along the edge. If my kids handled the banana, there'd be hand. You could tell that it would be. But it's not perfect in a cosmetic sense, but it is perfect in the sense that it has reached its intended goal. That is what Jesus is talking about here. That's the kind of perfection. He's not calling us to be flawless. To push back on a popular song that's on WCIC right now, I think there's a song called Flawless or something like that. He's calling us to be complete. He's calling us to become fully mature. He's calling us to become everything that we were created to be. Now, here's the issue with that, and we've talked about this over and over again in this series. We can't do that on our own. We can't become mature just by sheer effort or discipline. That is the work that we call sanctification. It's the work of God in us that makes us more like Jesus, that matures us, that completes us, that transforms us into the image of Christ. And here's the important thing to note about that. Sanctification is a work of God's grace from start to finish. It is not something that we can achieve by our own effort. It is a work that God does in and through us as we surrender to Him, as we cooperate with His grace. He does that in us. That statement that Jesus made last week, if you remain faithful to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's this continuing on this journey. And it is a work that God intends to do in us through and through, which is something that Paul communicates in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is one of the, if you've been around the Church of the Nazarene long enough, you've heard this verse quoted at least once. This is what Paul says. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's prayer here is that this work that God does in us would not just be focused on one thing. It wouldn't just be focused on our heart. It wouldn't just be focused on our mind, but that it would be comprehensive, that every part of who we are would be brought into conformity as we reflect more and more the image of Jesus. Every part of us would be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body, nothing left out, nothing excluded. And then Paul goes on to say, he wants our whole spirit, soul, and body to be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people hear that and you immediately think, see, I told you, blameless? Paul, we're supposed to be perfect. Well, here's, again, some vocabulary work here. That word blameless does not mean the same thing as without faults. It doesn't mean the same thing as flawless. And if you are a parent, you have experienced this. Think back to when your children were like 3 or 4 months old. If they didn't walk, did you blame them for not being able to walk? I can't believe how lazy you are. You should be. No. They were not at a state of maturity where they could do that act yet. And so it was not their fault they couldn't walk yet. They were blameless when it came to not being able to walk. Here's the difference. Blameless is not about being without fault. It means without any legitimate accusation. Which means that when Satan tries to accuse us, or when he tries to point out our flaws and failures and mistakes, there's no legitimate accusation to bring against us because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus, number one. And if God is working His sanctification in and through us, through and through, we're moving in the direction. I mean, you would hope that your children at some point, you know, I waited until my son was 8 years old and he wouldn't get up and walk before I started blaming him for not walking. He should be able to do that by now. And I don't do that, but I don't think I do that. I'm going to have to do some soul searching this afternoon now that I've said that out loud. But as God does that in us, as we grow, as we are perfect in our intended purpose for which God has created us for, Satan can come at us all he wants. He's got no legitimate accusation to bring against us. Now, if we're living in disobedience to what God calls us to do, that's a different story. But even then, Satan's not the one who has authority over our lives. We take it to the one who's continuing to shape us and form us and mold us. When we trust in Jesus and what he has done in his death and resurrection, our sin is forgiven. The penalty that we would have experienced because of our guilt is no longer hanging over our heads. And we are set free, as Paul told us last week. We don't have any obligation to obey that part of who we were. We are set free from the law of sin and death. That is a gift of grace that is given to us as we place our trust in Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, it's not just a legal status that changes, that God just looks at us and goes, you know what, I've just decided that I'm not going to consider you guilty anymore. No, there is a substantive change that begins to take place in our lives because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. As he goes to work, as he transforms us from the inside out, he makes us more and more like Jesus, which brings us more and more toward maturity. Now, one of the things that makes this difficult for many of us is it's not something that happens overnight. We want to pray the prayer and say, now I'm complete and mature. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens as we walk with Jesus day after day, next right step after another. You think about it this way. When we first come to faith in Jesus, we are like green bananas. We're new creations. We're absolutely authentic. We are absolutely genuine. We are absolutely real. But we are not mature. We don't reach maturity immediately. We're just starting the journey. We're spiritual infants. And spiritual infants are cute, but they make messes. That's all I'm going to comment on that. But if we walk with Jesus over days and weeks and months and years, God works in our lives. He grows us. He matures us. He transforms us. We're still not flawless. We still have some areas where we need to grow. We might have a blemish or a flaw on us, but we're more mature. Just like we should be more free now than we were when we started. If we're walking with Jesus, we're more mature now than when we started. It's the same process. And here's the beautiful thing. And again, this is something that we talked about last week, and it just reinforces the fact that this whole thing is a journey, and all of it is tied together. God's not finished. He's still maturing me. He's still maturing you. He's still growing us. He's still transforming us. He's still working to make us everything that we were created to be. And if we are living in obedience to that grace and cooperation with that grace, you are perfectly moving in the right direction. And if we need a reminder of just how confident that Paul is about whether or not this is actually going to take place or is going to happen, this is what Paul writes in Philippians 1. He says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So again, God began the work, God will continue the work, and God is going to complete the work. We don't have to worry about finishing what God started. We don't have to worry about or stress out about whether or not we're going to make it to maturity. If we continue to abide, if we continue to obey, if we continue to cooperate with God's grace, he is going to see the work through. He's committed. In fact, you realize God is more committed to completing the work in you than you are committed to him completing the work in you. And if you need a reminder of just how willing or far God is willing to go, look at the cross. He gave everything for that to take place. And Paul, for his part, wants us to know, I am completely certain that is going to happen. Now, I want to be clear about something, and I've said this, if you didn't catch it over and over again. Just because God does the work doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. That we're just passive recipients of whatever it is that God wants to do. Sanctification is a partnership between God's grace and our response. If God calls us to something, we can be sure He's going to give us the grace to do that thing. But if we don't cooperate with that grace can't do what it needs to do in our lives. A chapter after Paul wrote those words in Philippians 1, he talks about our need to continue in our walk with Jesus as well. He calls us to continue working out what God has been working into our spirit, soul, and body. And in case we forgot who it is that does all the heavy lifting, he reminds us that it is God who's doing all of the hard work in this. It's God who works in us to accomplish His will and His purpose. So there's a both and here. Yes, it is God working in us, but it is also us responding to the things that God is doing. We cooperate with what God is doing, but He's the one who's doing it. Does that make sense? Okay. I need nods, or I'm just going to keep saying it until I can tell you guys get it. We participate in the process, but He's the one empowering the process. So what does this look like practically? How do we cooperate with God's grace in our lives? How do we move toward maturity, the completion, the perfection that Jesus is calling us to? How do we position ourselves to receive more of God's transforming grace and become more like Jesus in our daily lives? And these are very practical questions. These aren't just theoretical things that are out there. They are incredibly practical and relevant to each and every one of us, regardless of where we are in our journey with Jesus. And so here are five next right steps. I think you might get a break from next right steps next week. The first next right step we need to take is we need to admit our need. Admit your need. And I think all of us, this might be the easiest one. Because like I said earlier, I don't know that there's anybody in here who doesn't know that there's areas of your life where you could grow more and you could mature. But we have to be willing to own that. We have to admit that there are still areas of our lives that haven't fully ripened, which requires humility, it requires honesty, and it requires being real, not really with any, you don't have to be real with me. God's the one who does the work. You need to be real with God about where it is. We're more than happy to walk with you on that journey, acknowledging ourselves that we need the exact same thing. So we need to admit our need. Second, bring your whole self. This kind of gets at what his prayer was that God would sanctify us through and through in our spirit, soul, and body. We can't hold back any. If we want to be fully mature, there is no area of our life that we can hold back from God. This step's a little trickier because there's all sorts of our parts of our lives where we're like, I'm not, what would God think if He saw this? Well, I've got bad news for you. He already knows. You're not hiding anything from Him. He can already see it. We can't compartmentalize our faith and say, Jesus, you know what? You can have this part, but not this. If we're going to be brought to full maturity, spirit, soul, and body, we have to be willing to bring every part of who we are to God. Third, surrender to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us, which the Holy Spirit is the presence of God moving, living within us, doing all of the work. He is the one who does the work of transformation in our lives. He convicts us of sin. He encourages us when we're down. He invites us, he guides us into truth. He empowers us when we went to obey. He is the one who produces fruit in our lives. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Our job is to cooperate and listen to whatever it is that he wants to do and to yield to what it is that he wants to do in our lives. And that word surrender is a very important word, because more often than we would like to admit, we want to bargain with God about what he wants to do in our lives. And this is why it's so important to bring every part of who we are. If we're not willing to surrender, we've got one hand open and one hand, this is what it looks like. You give me this, but I don't want the rest of it. We have to surrender to what the Spirit wants to do. Fourth, build spiritual habits. If we're going to experience this, and again, this kind of requires some humility and some honesty. Look at your schedule. What takes up the most amount of your time? Is it something that's life-giving? Is it something that enables your cooperation with what God wants to do in your life? Or is it a distraction? Is it noise? Are they things that help you build barriers? We have to design our lives, and that's the only way I know how to say this. We have to structure our lives in a way that says, God, I want to put all of this together so that you can have the most access and at the most time and the best. You get the best part of my day so that you can do whatever it is that you need to do. And part of that is building these habits, spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, gathering with other believers for worship and community, serving others, practicing spiritual disciplines. And again, we've said this, it's not just for the sake of doing those things, because it positions us to be in God's presence, to hear from Him, for Him to have access to our lives to do what He needs to do. And then fifth, and this is probably the hardest part for those of us who've been on the journey for a long time, trust the process. You're not the first person that God has sanctified, and you're not going to be the last. He's got a lot of there's a lot of people who can give testimonials to tell you that, yes, this process, it works. And it doesn't work because of us, it works because of the one doing it. And it's important to remember, it's not a microwave. You just hit a few buttons and then your food's done. It's more like smoking a brisket. I want to have my brisket in 4 hours. It's going to be 18 hours before I can even take it out. So it's a process. It happens slowly sometimes, gradually. We can't rush it. We can't force it. But we can trust that the God who began the work in us is going to continue it, and he's going to bring it into completion. So trust the process. For years, I struggled with this. I had this bad understanding of what it meant to be spiritually mature. Part of the reason was I would look at all of these people who were spiritually mature, and this is nothing about them, but I would think, oh, well, they've always been like that. He would not be one, and we were talking about him just the other night, Marshall Shoemaker. Marshall Shoemaker, he might be the single godliest person I have ever met in my life. Was he always like that? This is nothing against Marshall Shoemaker, but no, he was not. The Peter who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter is not the same Peter that we encounter in the Gospels. And his maturity didn't happen overnight. And I would bet if you were to ask Peter, if you were to ask Marshall, you know, when you became spiritually mature, did you ever struggle? You probably never struggled with anything again, did you? I bet they struggle every single day. It might not be sin that they struggled with, but there are things in our lives that we were just going to... And for years, I thought that that's what maturity meant. I'm never going to have a problem with another thing again. And then I had kids. I love my children. I adore my children. But they have brought out things in me I didn't know existed until I had children. Which says more about me than my kids. So there you go. But I always thought that you would always be strong. You would never be weak. You would never have questions or doubts. But I was wrong. I mean, maturity is not about not struggling. It's not about never having another question. Maturity is about how you handle the struggle. If you are a spiritually immature infant, you know what's going to happen when you have a struggle? You're going to do what a naturally immature infant's going to do. You're going to lay on the floor and you're going to kick and scream. If you are a spiritually mature adult, you know what you're going to do? Father, I don't know what to do with this. I cannot handle, I need you. And I need to, you need to give me the grace to trust the process that you're working as you bring me through this. Now, we may still have something in our head that says, and if you want to take it all away right now, I'd be perfectly fine with that. But not my will. Your will. That might be one of the, and of course it's Jesus, so he had a little bit going for him. But that might be, that statement is the epitome of spiritual maturity. Not my will, your will. It's not about having all the answers, but it's about fully trusting the one who does. It's not about always being strong. It's about being honest about our weakness. It's not about arriving at a final destination, but being committed to the journey. And the most spiritually mature people I know are the ones who know that I don't always have it together, but I know the one who holds me together. They're the ones who are quick to admit where they have flaws, and humbly own them, and they make it right. They're the ones who are humble enough to learn from others. They're the ones who know that they are fully dependent on God's grace for every step and every breath that they take. And that is the kind of maturity that God is calling us to. That's the kind of perfection that Jesus is. It's a maturity that's marked by completeness in the sense that we are fully surrendered to God, we are fully dependent on His grace, and we are fully committed to the journey of becoming like Him. So my challenge to you today is, stop trying to be flawless. Stop trying to have all the answers. Stop trying to hide when you really are struggling with something. Stop beating yourself up and start cooperating with God's sanctifying work in your life. Stop thinking you have to arrive at some destination and just start enjoying the journey of what God is doing in your life as you become everything that He has created you to be. Amen. Would you pray with me?